Shall we bow our heads to pray now? Father, please send your Holy Spirit that the pages of Holy Scripture that were inspired by you might live and work in our hearts now to bring Jesus Christ praise and glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. By way of a very humble link to All Saints Tide, many of the people I appreciate in my Christian life over the years who have helped me on the way are those good folks who have introduced me to the book of Romans, and I'm very grateful to Sue for labouring through what's a difficult passage, not just to read but also to hear. And actually there are some challenges to preach on it, because we're joining Paul partway through a long argument. And I was reflecting that much of my help in the book of Romans has been by isolating particular verses that I remember and encapsulate something of the heart of the Christian faith. But when, of course, you take them out of context and you then read the whole sweep, Paul's language can feel rather dense, hard and tortuous, and you think to yourself, oh, well, why bother? He is a particularly intense character after all. Let's just leave it. We can't do that, and I'm going to have a go at dissecting some of its truths today. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Partly so I can remember three T's, if you will. Firstly, typology. By that I mean, Paul is saying, you remember Adam and Eve? I'm particularly going to focus on Adam and his disobedience. Adam is a type of Christ. And so Paul compares Adam and Christ. One hymn writer says, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Adam, not Adam and Eve, but Adam, is compared with Christ. Before we look closely at some of the verses where I think this is explained and explored, it's just worth noting that if you do away with the historical Adam, you might well be undermining some of Paul's arguments here. As you know, I trained as a scientist, and I'm still persuaded, actually, about evolution. I think there are some fruitcakes out there that believe in literal seventh-day creationism. But I am slightly cautious with Paul as our teacher to lose any form of historical reference to the first human being made in the image of God. For Paul says, we remember what happened then, his downside, his fall, his sin, and we can compare it on the upside to the presence of Christ, his ability to deal with sin, to rescue us from it, and his resurrection. Adam and Christ compared as types. Without further ado, if you wish, look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? He compares them too. Notice again, it's the same argument in verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, oh dear, doesn't he repeat himself? That's another reason why I should just switch him off and not listen to him. But he's going on and on again. There's Adam again. Reign through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It's mentioned again by way of conclusion in verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, here we go, Adam again, so the result of righteousness came through Jesus Christ. The two are compared. Notice how they are compared, and here's my second T. Triumph, the typology of Adam and Christ. And then notice how these two people are compared in triumph. This is my extrapolation, but I think it's there in Paul's language in verse 20, the last part. But wherein sin increased, grace increased all the more. If you will, if you are studying gradients, the downward slope is in one direction. But so, Paul says, the upward slope is even greater and higher, of a greater gradient. He uses words of the abundant provision or the overflow of God's grace and righteousness. Notice the triumph of Christ and what he's done. Adam and Eve and their first fall, original sin, has cascaded through the human race, a downward spiral away from God. But how much more then has Christ brought us triumph and resurrection? By way of an illustration and an analogy, which of course can't be pushed too strongly, many years ago our eldest daughter was tragically taken into hospital at very short notice, and for a few horrendous weeks we feared even of her life. And we were circulating to and from Queen Mary's Hospital in Nottingham from where we lived in Southall. It was a tortuous nearly hour's journey. There was lots of anxieties around. It was a stressful time. And whilst I was out walking, thinking about all that we were facing as a family, I met a Christian minister coming the other way. And I had the thought that presumably most of you occasionally think when you visit the vicar, see the vicar on the high street, shall I keep going or avoid? But actually, the conversation went well. And he concluded by saying, well, good, at least you're on the winning side. It's a remark that stayed with me. The analogy falls down because I'm very aware that health and sickness does not always end in triumph. But as far as this battle over our fallen nature goes, we are on the winning side. We stumble, we fall spiritually, but greater is he that's within us than he who's within the world. Notice what Paul says, the abundant provision or the triumph of God's grace. Couldn't help but when Sue was reading it, felt like watching the football results many years ago with my late father. And you could oftentimes, if you listen to the word, I'm going to struggle to get this right, but I'll give it a go. You could often predict the score by the inflection of the person's voice reading it. So, for example, Bolton Wanderers 0, Arsenal 1. Yes. And so if it was Bolton Wanderers 2, Arsenal 0, you knew which way it was going. The inflection of Paul's voice and the tenor of his script here in Romans is that we are on the winning side. The abundant provision, the gift of grace. We need to hold on to that, because my final T is there in the last part of Romans chapter 5 and again into chapter 6. It's testing. It might seem like a hard thing, this, but there is a test to it, and it's there in Holy Scripture. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Well, why, therefore, does God have the law? If we don't want the trespass to increase, shall we just remove the law? Do what we want, live as we want, do as we please. No, Paul says, when you face that tension between going your way and God's way, and the law there before us, whatever that might be, there is a temptation, there is a test to find the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. Notice it's there very forcibly in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Because this provision of God's victory and grace is there, we will fight through and be with Christ on the winning side. Let's have a few moments quiet. Perhaps there are tests of health, or tests of life, or tests of prayer, and pray that we might know Christ's victory, the abundant provision of his grace. few moments' quietness. So may Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, who entered into our world, enter into our hearts and our lives, our tests, and bring us daily victory and grace according to the abundant provision that is ours in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.